If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. These are familiar verses of Scripture. I read them this morning. I will give you a verse to look up back there, Mr. Computer Man. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. We'll be using that in a moment. I believe in God to bless us tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about the spirits that God has given us to make us overcomers, especially fear. Paul writing to Timothy said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us through Jesus Christ before the world began." Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to add your anointing to it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, I'm not going to be afraid anymore." As I told you this morning, this book of Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote before Nero beheaded him. It'd be awesome to be able to say, "I got the last letter from a great man of God." Amen. You don't just get to hang on to it. Amen. But now notice this. He's writing him because he's trying to tell him, you need to hang on to something. "I don't have a lot to give you." Paul would, you know, let's face it. He couldn't write Timothy and say, "Look, you know, down in Rome, in my safe deposit box, I got a few meal laid up for you to use." He didn't have it. Paul don't have no money. He's in a Marmatine prison, a hole in the ground. They're dropping food to him every day. And while he's down there writing this letter, he hears them sharpening the guillotine outside. And he said, "I don't have a whole lot to leave with you, but one thing I want to tell you, that if you'll just stay faithful to what your mama taught you and what your grandma taught you, hang on to what once was real and realize it's still real," he said, "then you can be like me. When you get to this point, you won't worry about it. You can say, hey, I've run the race. I've kept the faith, and now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in." I want to tell you something, honey. I don't need a new gospel, and I don't need some modern type relevant theology. All I need is a word of God, just as it was written 2,000 years ago, and it's still just as good right now. It'll still change lives. It'll still move our heart. It'll still take us where nothing else will take us. Could you say amen? Glory. We're trying so hard to be relevant. I had guys tell me, said, "Oh yeah, you got to be relevant." And their idea of relevant is they dress like a bum on Sunday morning. I got one guy actually rode a motorcycle into his church, got off, preached, got back on the motorcycle, rode it out. Didn't have nothing to do with his sermon. He just rode the motorcycle in so he'd be relevant. I recently had a preacher talking to me. He said, "Man, we had a breakthrough at my church." I said, "Man, that's awesome." He said, "I wore blue jeans Sunday night." Church, I thought a breakthrough meant something happened spiritually. Then I found out he had a breakthrough because he wore blue jeans on Sunday night. I've been having them breakthroughs. Glory. Hello. I'm going to call him, "I had a breakthrough Sunday night. I wore blue jeans." Amen. I'm relevant. Glory. I got news for you, honey. If you change the gospel to be relevant, you've messed up. And that's what's wrong with the world today. We've got people who are bound by the powers of this world because they're hanging on to something that's not real, because some modern-day theologian is trying to change the word of God and tell us it's really not what it used to be, and it really can't be what it used to be, and it really can't do what it used to do. But I want to tell you something, friend. We got too many people in the church that are living in fear, anxiety, depression, because they understand that God isn't what he used to be. Hello? Paul telling Timothy, he said, "Look, I know what's going to happen. You've been wonderful. I left you at Ephesus to take care of the church because I trusted you as a man of God." You know, right after he talked to Timothy, you know what he said? "Demas hath forsaken me." He said, Timothy, I put all my stock in you because the other dude run out on me. And he said, now I want to tell you, because I put so much faith and favor in you, Satan is going to use my death to try to pull you down and try to tear you up. But what you need to do is understand, hang on to what you already know. Can I tell you, that's what Jude said when he said, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I don't need something new. I need the faith that's always been in the church, the power of God that can move the church in church. Let me tell you, it's just as real right now as it ever was. Could you say amen? Somebody said, preacher, do you believe that? If I didn't, I wouldn't be preaching to you tonight. Amen. Fear is one of the greatest tools Satan uses against Christians. Fear will rob you of your faith. Fear will rob you of your ability to overcome. Fear will have you talking to a doctor and saying, hey, I can't handle it anymore. I'm stressed out. Give me something. Glory. Let's face it, church. There's stuff you can take. All of us got hiding places. Hello? We may not be in drugs, may not be in alcohol, but we've all got places we like to get away from stuff. Nod your head. Somebody told me the other day, said, you need a hobby? I said, I got one. Living. I love it. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Smile at me. I got another hobby, eating. I love it. Glory. I'm good at it. Why did I get an amen on something like that? I mean, Satan loves to have people so messed up, they are so stressed out, they can't reach out to anybody else. He loves a church that won't leave the building because they're afraid something's going to happen. He loves a church that won't reach out because they're afraid somebody's going to make fun of them, won't act like a Christian because somebody will yank them and tell them about, oh, what a wild Christian you are. Let me tell you something. When I was in high school, I was a Christian's worst nightmare. Glory. I'd pick at them boys. I'd nail them upside down, the rest of the way, do something to them. And then one day I run into a real Christian. Notice what I said. I had no problem with them jankers who every other revival would come to church with their Bible thrown. Wow, you need to get saved. And the next day they was drinking with us. Right back out with us. But we had a guy in school that bothered me. He didn't go drinking when we went drinking. He didn't do the things we went to do. And he set me out as his personal project of salvation. And every stinking day of my life, he would pray. And the end of his prayer over that intercom where everybody in school could hear, he'd say, God save Ken. And everybody in that school knew what Kenny was talking to. And the problem I had with him, he was real. I couldn't find anything wrong with him. I tried to make him mad and couldn't get him mad. And the things I'd done to him, he should have killed me. Amen. And he kept praying for me and kept believing God. And the night I got saved, I didn't see stars falling out of the sky. I didn't hear trumpets going off. I saw him standing there going, God, save Ken. Amen. And I want to tell you something, the church, that made a difference in my life. And what God's looking for is folks who will get rid of the fear of their life, fall into the presence and the power of Almighty God, and by faith take up the banner and walk through the world saying there is a God who has power, who has grace, who has glory, who can do what he said he could do. Could you say amen? Amen. That is why Satan wants the church filled with fear. He wants us to believe we do not have the power to be overcomers. But listen, fear, number one, is not a product of God. Somebody said, God created fear. No, he didn't. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no invariableness, neither is there shadow of turning. The Bible said God has given us a spirit of fear. Amen. What are you saying? God said, I'm not going to give you a spirit of fear, but I'm going to give you a spirit of joy and of peace and of a sound mind. Glory. So I said, preacher, what are you talking about? He's going to give us one that's full of power, full of grace. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. The spirit of power. Power is associated in the authority of Jesus said, and he said it this way, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Glory. Now, church, I don't know if you understand this or not, but when you got born again, you become a part of the extended hand of Almighty God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if he's got all power, then through him, through his power, through his grace, I then have all power. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, I just don't believe that. Pop up that scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Glory. take him a second. I didn't throw this on him just a little while ago, so give him a break. Glory. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, Paul's trying to tell the church at Ephesus that God's trying to reveal himself to you through his spirit, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. He said, God wants you to understand who you are, what you really have afforded to you. Come on, church. See, if you ever really get to know who you are and what's going on in your life, you're really going to have a good time. I heard a sermon one time by a guy by the name of Ray Comfort called Hell's Best Kept Secret. Lord, that sermon was so hot at one time, David Wilkerson called that guy and said, I want you to come to my church and preach that sermon. He said, well, can I pray about what I preach? He said, yeah, you can preach anything you want to as long as you preach that sermon. Glory. He said, why? He said, because God spoke to me and said, my people need to hear your sermon. Now, either you preach it or send me the tape and I'll play it for them. Glory. Hello? You know what that sermon was about? It was about our inheritance, about who we are, about us really figuring out who we are and the kind of power we got in our life. Because when we do, Satan has no opportunity whatsoever to win, and he understands it. And when real people born again of the power of God get a hold of what God's trying to do in their life and understand who they are and what's going on in their life, Satan has no more ability to tear the church or to move the church, but the church begins to dominate, to conquer, and to take over. And church, it's time we at Alabaster made up our mind. We're not playing anymore. We have come to this town and we're taking over, and we're going to let the devil know you're through in this town, and we're coming out in the power of your love. Well, preacher, don't get carried away. I might one day in a casket. Hello? Listen, Paul goes on to say, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and for every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Glory. Now, church, let me point something out to you. Paul turns around and says, I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand what you got going for you. Then he riddles off three verses of scripture. You know, church, the Greek language, it doesn't use adverbs and adjectives to enhance words. It just changes words. You know, in the English language, we can use descriptive words. We can say the bald-headed guy. And then to make sure you understand who it is, we can say the bald-headed guy with glasses. And then you look around and see several bald-headed guys with glasses. The bald-headed guy with glasses rubbing his nose. And everybody start looking to see who it is. Because we can just add a word here or there and begin to describe somebody. You'll figure out who they are. In the Greek, when they want to change the meaning of a word, they don't add a word to it. They just change the word. There are five words in the Greek language that determine and can be translated as the word power. And when Paul gets through saying, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, in the next three verses, he uses all five words to direct power into the church. Notice what he said. He said that there's power which comes from the word dunamis. Now, we all know about that word. We like it. Everybody thinks when they hear power, that's the only word to hear. Dunamis, that's the word we get dynamite from. That's explosive power. That's power that whoa, gets on you and you just lose it. Glory. Hello? Problem with that power is it's a quick exertion and it's over with. Any of y'all ever shot off dynamite? Been around when they shot it off? Amen. You ever been around when they shot off fireworks? It's wow and it's gone. That's basically dunamis, and that's the way a lot of Christians are. They get excited during the song, whoo! And then they leave church, and they ain't got no faith, and they ain't got no power, and they ain't got no joy, because somehow between up here when the song was going on and when you got out there, you burned out. Hello? But he didn't just say you just got that explosive power. He also used another word in those three verses that says energeia. Amen. What is energeia? Let me give you another word. We use it in the English energy. Amen. Well, what's energy? Release power. Power set in motion. Glory. Now, church, I can tell you, these folks at this church, that ain't the power they got. because they ain't ever been in motion. Glory. Hello? All y'all falling out with me, but I'm preaching the truth. Glory. Don't shout me down while I'm telling you the truth. Glory. Listen, I was talking with a young man one time. He was a Methodist pastor. He had about half his church filled with the Holy Ghost. And he and I was together with a Church of God preacher, and he looked up and he said, "Boy, we had church last night," and you know how we Pentecostal folks are. We think we the only ones can have church. The Pentecostal friend of mine leaned over and he said, "If I just knew what church was." Glory. Undoubtedly, my Methodist friend heard him because he said, "Sunday morning, we was having church. The lady was playing for the offertory." Now, those of you who don't understand that big word, he was playing while he took up the money. Glory. Thought I'd share that with you. Amen. I was doing a Methodist camp meeting one night, and the district bishop got up and got to dancing around. And this boy looked at me and said, "My Lord, he's cutting loose." He said, "That's a liturgical dance." I said, "No, he just lost the spirit." Glory. Hello? I don't know why we got these fancy names to make it sound pliable. Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. We sitting there, and that guy said, "Well, the lady's playing for the offertory." Said, "The Holy Ghost hit her." Said, "She got filled with the spirit. She come off that beach, went to shout, and we had to get somebody else finished playing." He said, "Folk got to walking out, hands in there. We had 10 saved, 4 filled with the Holy Ghost, 3 got healed." That church got pastor grabbed me. He said, "My God, they had church." Glory. Amen. And then the question came of all questions. The Church of God preacher looked at the Methodist man. He said, "Hey, when people in your church get the Holy Ghost, how do you know they got the Holy Ghost? Is it because they speak in tongues?" He said, "No." He said, "That's what I thought. Y'all don't know the reality of the Spirit." He didn't ask the right question. He said, "How do you know they got the Holy Ghost?" We in the Church of God believes that when a person gets the Holy Ghost, he's going to speak in other tongues. He didn't have a problem with that. He just got a better meaning. He said, "You see, I don't have a problem with the fact that everybody in my church receives the Holy Ghost going to speak in tongues. That's biblical." He said, "But you know how I know they got filled with the Holy Ghost?" He said, "They go to work. They quit sitting there breathing air, taking up space, but they get to doing something for God." And I'm thinking to myself, now that's the meaning we need to have in the Church of God, because one of the words for power is energy. And when we get that energy and get a hold of what God's got for us, we'll begin to move and do something for Him. Could you say amen? I got to move on. Kretos, that is the power of strength, the power of office. Amen. You know, there are some things I can do because of who I am that I don't have to have permission to do it. Hello? Come on, church. The president can write executive orders about some things. He don't have to have Congress agree. He don't have to have anybody else agree, but the power of his office gives him the authority to do that. You man, come on, church, smile, look at me and grin, because we got some of them going on right now. Amen. But now notice this. I am a child of God. Because I am a child of God, born again, washed in the blood of Calvary, I don't have to have permission to do some things that word says I can do. Why? Because I have the power of God in me. Could you say amen? You say, what are you getting at? I have the authority of office. As a child of God, my Bible tells me these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what the devil don't want you to know. Instead of running and hiding, you ought to be standing up telling the demons around you, "I've had enough of this junk. It's time for you to go find somebody else to torment. I am not edible. I'm full of the power and the anointing of God, and I command you to leave this area." Woo! Exousia, that is authority and control. When you figure that out, you understand, I got authority to take control of the enemy that's in my territory. Hello? Come on, church. Hallelujah. I'm finna have to shout because some of y'all are looking at me. Glory. I could do like that preacher used to come to Buell every year. He'd be preaching, they'd get quiet on him, he'd start doing like this. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I brought my own amens." Glory. Amen. Exousia, authority or control. But he also uses this last word, kuretos, dominion. You know what he says? He said, if I've got the power of God in my life, I have the explosive power of God. I've got the power to go to work. I've got the power of my office. I got the power to be able to take authority. And then I got power to just operate dominion over that that is in my way. Church, you need to understand what Paul's trying to tell you and what you need to understand. He said your inheritance is in God, is that you got power on top of power on top of power on top of power to do the work that God wants you to do in this world, and if you do, you are more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer in him who hath loved us. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. But now notice this. Not only is there the spirit of power, but he says he's going to give us the spirit of love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:17, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he feareth that not is made perfect in love. What's he saying? He said, if I've got love in my life and the love of God's in my life, what do I have to fear? Hello? Somebody said, well, now, preacher, you don't understand. No, I do. See, I understand something I learned a long time ago. Perception is reality. The problem is some of y'all putting the wrong stuff in your head to perceive by. If all you can do is watch these goofy, stupid movies like Twilight, some idiot going to bite you and turn you into a vampire, you'll spend the rest of your life worried about vampires. You know, before there was ever a book written on vampires, folks didn't know they existed. And then all of a sudden, they come in existence, and now some evil minds got them out there. We got folks running around. We got kids can't sleep at night because some vampire going to get in their room. I actually had a guy call me one night and said, hey, is it true if you don't invite them in, they can't get in? I said, no, invite them in. Lay hands on them. Hello? Actually, some of you are like, that guy's crazy. He's going to find a vampire in his house. If they existed, it would be stupid to do it. But they don't exist. But perception is reality. As long as you believe they exist, and Satan can create that place in your mind where you believe they exist, then they exist to you. And what you've got to do is begin to put the right things into your mind so that you begin to understand what is that good and acceptable way of living. Amen. Paul put it this way. Be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What do? You put the right stuff in your head. You get the love of God in your life, and you realize it don't matter. I don't care if they exist. God exists, and that's all that matters to me. And I've got God on my side, and I'm in love with him. And as long as I'm in love with him, I don't have to worry about what the devil's going to do. Could you say amen? That's good preaching. Amen. Glory. In life, things we love to do are the things we do the most. You ever notice that? If you love something, you'll make a way to do it. I mean, we got some men that quit their jobs so they can hunt because they love to hunt. We got guys that, boy, every time they get an opportunity, they're going fishing. I don't care if they never see their family, they're going fishing. You ever notice these guys that hunt and fish all the time, hardly ever bring anything home? I had a guy ask me the other day about going fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. I said, I am too. He said, I'm going out to the lake. I said, I'm going to Captain D's. I'll get some. I don't know about you. Glory. But every time I go, I catch a bag full. Glory. Already cooked with French fries. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you don't like to fish. We had an evangelist at Buell one time. He was out there trying to catch a catfish. And he had his chicken livers on there, and he'd throw them out there, and he'd fish a while, and he'd pull it in. He kept tearing his chicken liver off and couldn't catch nothing. He looked over and said, I got to go to the bathroom. I said, I'll watch you, Lion. He went across the road to the parson's bathroom, and he came back out there, and he came back. There was about a 4-pound catfish laying in his chair. He said, how'd I get there? I said, I caught it. He said, I thought you said you couldn't fish. I said, never said I couldn't fish. He said, I don't care much about it. Glory. I can do it if I have to. It's just not something I'd die to do. Glory. Come on, church, smile at me. I mean, I've been hunting. I've shot squirrel and rabbit and deer. Birds, chickens. It was one in the wrong place one time, and I was hungry. Glory. It was my brother's. And it tasted good. Glory. But the reality is it's just not something I'm out of passion for. And you see, that we get a passion for is what we're going to do. Hello? So that's what you're talking about. If you really get a passion for the Word of God, and you really get a passion for the love of God, and you get a passion to know God, I guarantee you there is nothing in this world that can keep you from the presence and the power of God you desire in your heart. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Several years ago, like maybe 2,000 years ago, amen. Well, it ain't been that long ago probably, but Socrates and Plato were walking down the side of the ocean there in the Mediterranean in Greece. And Socrates asked Plato, he said, how do I get the knowledge you got? He said, let me see. How can I answer that? He said, let's walk out in the water. They got out about waist deep. He just reached over and flipped him in the water. Put his foot on him and held him on the bottom. And the guy starts struggling and pushing and struggling and pushing. The harder he tried to get up, the more his mentor pushed down. Finally, with everything he had, he threw the other man off. Said, oh, what was you doing? He said, when you want air, want knowledge as much as you just wanted air, you'll get all the knowledge you'll ever need. Can I tell you, when you get hungry enough for God, there ain't a demon or devil in hell can keep you from getting to that place you need to be in God. And what we need to do is get a passion for God. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Most of you are going to go home tonight, and I'll probably do the same thing. We'll flip on the TV and go look, see if we can find something to watch. And I know before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to watch somebody shoot somebody. Because I'm going to watch a cowboy die. Well, that's my passion. I love this stuff. I know they get up and walk off after it's over with. I ain't dumb enough to think they shoot somebody and they die. Glory. I know I see them on another show a couple of days later. Glory. Amen. Hello? That's my way of unwinding. But I have a passion for God. That's why I make room for God in my life. That's why I make room for God in my heart. That's why anytime God needs me, he can call and that TV will get turned off. Uh-oh. I know I got to move on. Some of y'all got steak and shake on the brain. But now listen, here's the important thing. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Sound minds associated with a word we don't hear much of anymore. Well, we will in a few weeks. They'll start singing Christmas songs, and we'll start hearing all about peace. Peace, goodwill to all men. Peace isn't something you just have in December. Peace is something you ought to enjoy year-round. Real peace. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Whew. Did you hear what God said? Why you get excited about what the devil's doing? If you're hanging on to me, I've got an expected end for you, and he ain't going to keep you from getting there. Come on, church. I may get in the storm, but if he said, go to the other side, I'm headed to the other side. When the disciples woke him up in the middle of the night, you notice he rebuked the disciples first. We get all excited about him rebuking the wind, saying, peace be still. But the first thing he said was, oh, ye of little faith. You know what he was trying to tell them? When I said we was going to the other side, y'all should have laid down, went to sleep just like me. Because it doesn't matter what's going to happen in the middle of this water. We're making the other bank before this boat stops. And some of us needs to realize it doesn't matter what happens today or tomorrow or next week. All that matters is I've got an appointment with God and I'm working for him. And sooner or later, I'm going to arrive where he wants me to, because God had an expected end for my life. And as long as I'm sold out to him, tomorrow and the next day doesn't matter. All that matters is I know that I know that I know in whom I have believed, and I know who holds my future and where I'm going to be when it's over with. Oh, glory to God. Psalms 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell in safety. I can't sleep at night. You ever had somebody tell you that? There was a guy spending hundreds of dollars a day for a counselor because he couldn't go to sleep at night. He'd get in his bed, and he kept telling the guy, he said, I can't sleep. I still feel like there's something under my bed. Hundreds of dollars for months, and finally he just quit coming. One day the guy run into the psychiatrist. He said, I hadn't seen you in a while. How's it going? He said, oh, wonderful. I'm sleeping like a baby. He said, what happened? He said, I started going to church. He says, I guess the preacher just cast the fear out. He said, no. I kept telling him about my problem. Said one night he came over. We cut the legs off that bed. Can't nothing get under there. I'm sleeping like a baby now. Glory. The reality is, church, if you're in the safety of God, what are you worried about? While we were on the trip, we were riding down the road, and Tommy asked me about a guy. I hadn't seen him in a while, but he brought up something that happened in St. Louis. We was at General Assembly. You got to know this guy. He's just crazy. He makes me look sane. He's about 6 foot four, 6'5", weighs about 375, 380. He is not fat. He's a big. He was a wrestler and football player in college, and he's walking down the street, and he's by himself. Some of our pastors are on the other side of the road, and all of a sudden, this little skinny dude jumped out in front of him, stuck a big old butcher knife up him. He said, give me all your money. Brother Stoutland looked at him. He said, son, I ain't got $200, and that's mine. And before you get it, we're going to tie up. And he started walking at him, and they said the old boy was walking back going, hold on, big boy. Hold on. Hold on. And said, finally threw the knife down, run in front of the car, and got hit. And the preacher said, they run to get him. He jumped up, and he ran off dragging his leg, screaming. Glory. I remember the next day I saw Brother Stoutland. I said, Brother Stoutland, what was you doing? He said, well, that knife wasn't long enough to hit nothing important. Glory. Now, granted, that was kind of stupid. But if we have faith in God, we understand that in him I'm safe. I don't have to be afraid of everything that's going to happen. Come on, church. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. You get your mind on God, you're not worried about all the other things. Peace is the exact opposite of fear. When we are afraid, we have no peace. But when we have peace, we have no fear. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and an assured dwelling, and in a quiet resting place. Why? Because of God's power and because God's love, we operate in God's peace. Well, preacher, you don't understand. We're living in the last day. You know, if you go to the book of Haggai, you hear him describe our day in his day. He said, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while the house of God lays waste? Sounds like our day. Everybody thinks they got to keep up with the Joneses, and just as long as they got a building that don't leak, we think it's a pretty good church. Glory. Huh? We work on making our house something, but how many times a week do we get out and witness to try to get people in the house of God? Come on, church, smile at me. Don't say, oh, me. Just say, well, praise God, and let's get with it. Glory. You say, well, what are you getting at? He goes on down through there, and he really gets describing a day. He said, we make wages, and we put it in a hole, in a bag with a hole in it. Sounds like the day, don't it? No matter what you make, you always need more. Because no matter how much you make, there's always going to be a bill that's going to want some more. Come on, church. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen to how Haggai finally got to it in the second chapter, ninth verse. For the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. What did he say? He said, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon thy handmaid and thy servant in that day will I pour out of my spirit the spirit of prayer and supplication. You say, well, that's not in that verse. No, but that's really what he's saying. And notice what's going to happen when the spirit of God's poured out. And in this place, will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Glory. What's he saying? Said the former house. We keep bragging about what used to be. I'm telling you, God's got something coming. And if we get in it, it's going to be a peace that's going to pass all understanding. Could you say amen? And then Mark chapter 5, verse 34, you got the little Syrophoenician woman, don't know nothing about God, but she knows Jesus can heal her daughter. And she comes and keeps begging and pleading. And finally, notice what he said. He said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go in peace. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall and partition between us. What's he saying?
Church, you need to realize the fruit of the Spirit. Because in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The spirit of love, the spirit of power, the spirit of a sound mind are fruits of the Spirit of God. And when we let the Spirit begin to move in us, it begins to heal the wounds. It begins to get rid of the fear. It begins to give us power to be overcomers. I believe there's people under the sound of my voice that was here this morning. You're back tonight. You've been battling fear. Satan has tormented you with it to the point you've almost given up. But I'm telling you tonight, God is not the author of your fear. But he wants to give you peace and joy and a sound mind that will make you an overcomer. Stand with me all over the house. Somebody said, preacher, why are you talking like you're talking? Because God's preparing this church to move to a whole nother level. God's getting us ready to move out. I firmly believe that when we're ready to move, God's going to be prepared. In the beginning of the Civil War, they had a great general in charge of the Union Army. If I was to ask you his name, unless you just recently studied it, most of you would have no clue who that man was. He was a great organizer. He had that military ready to go. He loaded up troops. He had them all armed well, ready to go. He was getting whipped on every side. The Confederate Army crossed the border, come up into Pittsburgh, and was tearing them up. Abraham Lincoln said, what I need is a fighter. He found the most disorganized general you could ever find. He couldn't hardly remember what east or west was. But Ulysses S. Grant would fight because he wasn't afraid of what the enemy was going to do. And because of that, the Union Army won. God's looking for some grants. You ain't got to be the most organized. You just got to be willing to sell out and quit being afraid. And say, my God's able. Yes. And in him I will live and move and have my being. And by him I will conquer. And if he can find some grants, there's going to be some victories won. There's going to be some peace going to pass all understanding. There's going to be some joy that's going to be unspeakable and full of glory. Because we're going to find a God that's going to break down bondage and set us free. And give us power to be overcomers in his grace. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your mercy. Father, reach down and touch us right now. Let your glory move by your power and by your grace. In Jesus' precious name.